We started last time we met together on this whole idea of defending and declaring the Christ of Christianity, how there's a lot that are skeptical about who Jesus is, and so being able to give them an answer. And in many ways what we're hoping to do is get them over different stumbling blocks so that they would come to know the Christ of Christianity and be saved through doing so. And so we looked at the idea of the deity of Christ. A lot of people have trouble with that, but from the scriptures, from the evidence that's there, it's plain that Jesus was deity. Second thing that people tend to find hard to believe is the idea of Christ being resurrected. That they would say, well, yeah, we know historically Jesus lived. We don't dispute that. They say, yeah, we know that he died on the cross. No disputing of that, but then this idea of the resurrection, well, that's just ridiculous. And we think of that with even with the Greeks and in Athens, that as soon as Paul talked about the resurrection, they started mocking. And a lot of people will just dismiss the whole thought. That's just nonsense. That doesn't happen. That was something that people made up. They do not want to accept that it actually did happen. And others, in order to prove to themselves that it didn't happen, they have all these different theories. And it's some of them we would say, well, maybe would seem reasonable. Some of them we look at can be just plain silly. The first that we see, a common one, is that, well, the disciples stole Jesus' body. They faked his resurrection. That they basically, this was this whole thing that they, this elaborate facade of what they created of, well, Jesus rose from the dead and he should be worshipped because of that. And so there's that one. Then they have, well, no, Jesus didn't actually die. They said he just swooned. He was in a deep coma, essentially. And because he had such severe trauma that put his body into a coma, but then after 3 days, then he recovered. And so it seemed like he was alive, but because of the ignorance of that people had to medicine and other things at that time, then that's the explanation they give. Others give the idea, well, Jesus didn't actually arise, and his disciples, they thought they saw Jesus risen from the dead, but all they really saw were visions and hallucinations, that it was because they wanted it so bad that that's what they thought in their mind. And some have this idea too, I didn't list it here, but that, well, Christ's was resurrection, but it was a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection, not a bodily resurrection. And then I think probably one of the sillier ones of all is, oh, the women went to the wrong tomb. They got their directions messed up, and they thought this was the tomb, and it was the other one. They say, oh, he's risen from the dead, and they were mistaken. Which I think that one is one that we can throw out immediately, because it's like, okay, they observed where he was buried. They wouldn't have made that mistake. And if they would, I'm sure somebody would have pointed it out to them fairly quickly. That doesn't fit. But we realize that for us as believers, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul makes certain statements. He says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. So be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And so you think of all those different things, and what it means if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. It would mean that our belief system is in vain. All the apostles and the people that wrote the scriptures are false witnesses that have led many astray. That we are yet in our sins, we have not been forgiven, and those that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, that there's no hope for them. Though we see verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so knowing that is true, that it changes all those other statements where we realize that the preaching of the gospel is not in vain because Christ arose. Our faith is not in vain because Christ arose. And we are not yet in our sins. We've been delivered from our sins because of Christ's resurrection. And those which have fallen asleep in Christ, we know that one day they will be raised again because of Christ's resurrection. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And so we realize how important it is, and so ourselves we want to be able to defend it, to prove it to someone else for our own sakes, but as well we want to do it for their sakes too, that we realize that if a person's skeptical, if they're not going to believe in the resurrection of Christ, then really that's a big part of the gospel. If they're not going to accept that, they're not going to accept Christ as their Savior. And so we want to get them over that stumbling block so that they may come to repentance and faith. If they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, then they're not going to believe on him either. And so we want to bring them to that point. And so we can look through various different reasons that we can give and by which we can answer those that would say that Christ did not rise from the dead. And so first of all, we can say that I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he promised that he would. And it's the same idea as with the deity of Christ. A lot of people say, well, no, he wasn't really God. That was just something that his disciples claimed him to be. He was just a great teacher. But the fact is, as we looked at last time, is that Jesus said, I am God. He made it very clear in many different times. And so there'd be no distinction. If he wasn't God and he was saying it, it either meant he was deceived himself, he was crazy, or he was a deceiver to other people. And either way, he wouldn't be a great teacher. But he was who he said he was. And that was proved forever after by the resurrection, as we saw in Romans chapter 1. But it's the same idea as that people figure, oh, the disciples, they had such love for their master, they got this whole story that he was raised from the dead so that other people would follow him, and all these other things. But we realize that Jesus, throughout his ministry, not only did he claim to be God, he also declared that he would be raised from the dead. And so these are different passages that you can bring to someone to show them these truths. John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. And said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so it was something that he had said this, it was well known, and his disciples, after he was raised from the dead, they remember, oh yeah, he did say something about that. And it's kind of the funny thing with the disciples is that they were with him all the time, and they heard him say all these things, but they just weren't getting it at all. And he told them what was going to happen, but again, when it did happen, they're less like, this is ridiculous. Who would believe that this would actually happen? They wouldn't believe the women that came. They wouldn't believe their companions that came. And even Thomas, it's like, everybody's telling him, yes, it happened. He says, no, I'm not believing until I see it myself. But we realize that through his time on this earth that he said over and over again that he was going to be raised from the dead. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." We see in chapter 17, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, of course the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And in verses 22 and 23 of the same passage there, it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And then chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." And then finally, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, that he tells to them that they're going to smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock would be scattered abroad. But verse 32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And so he made it clear, he made various statements through his ministry that he was going to be raised from the dead. And so the disciples heard this, but of course we find that a lot of times it seems they reacted to it with disbelief and sometimes even with hostility and resistance. That we find that in Matthew chapter 16 verse 22, where after Jesus has started to lay things out, that it's kind of sad because you have Peter makes, he asks, "Well, who do you believe I am?" He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's greatly commended for being able to believe that and state that. But then Jesus starts to tell him what's going to happen, and Peter takes him aside. "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. This is not what should happen." And he says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." That Peter was actually just had this idea, "Well, I'm just going to..." He's not thinking right, and so I'm just going to talk him out of this kind of thing. And of course, obviously, Peter wasn't the one that was thinking right. But it's kind of the sum, you realize that his disciples had heard it, and not just his disciples, but most people had heard him say these things in different places. And his declaration of his resurrection was so well known that his enemies knew of it. And so they requested that a guard be placed to ensure that his disciples could not steal his body and fake his resurrection. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 22, where, or rather, I must have the wrong number there, just a sec. 62, Matthew 28:62. It says, "Now the next day, the fall, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together into Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So it's the idea is they thought, well, he said this, and we figure that we don't believe he can ever do it, but we figure his disciples are probably going to try to steal the body and fake his resurrection, so it seemed like he wasn't a deceiver. So we need to prevent that, so that more people are not led astray. So they went to Pilate and they asked for him to give them a watch. And so Pilate did. He gave them a group of soldiers to watch and guard the tomb so that it could not be broken into. And so that brings us to second reason why we can say we believe that he rose from the dead. And it's because the placement of the guard in front of the tomb to prevent the theft of his body made that theft impossible. That whole idea where the disciples stole his body away, it's really kind of ironic, because what happened is that essentially by doing this, the priests essentially proved or gave verification of his resurrection, because there was really no way legitimately that it could be said the body was stolen, because there was a guard protecting it. And you think of it, if they knew that Jesus had at least 12 disciples, they knew that there's many others that were following him, and so if they're going to have a watch, a guard, they're going to be in sufficient numbers to be able to repel a group that would come against them. And especially you think of it, these are Roman soldiers, well-trained, well-disciplined, and you have people that are like fishermen and tax collectors. The odds are that even in any kind of open battle that the Romans are going to win. And so, and the thought too, like they say, they must have fallen asleep, and that's how they snuck in and stole it. But the thing is, you think about it, that any soldier, even today, it's like one of the first things they're trained to do is they're on guard duty. And they learn to stay awake. And because if, as part of their training, if they fall asleep on guard duty, they usually get serious consequences happen to them in one way or another. And so I've known different people that were in the military that that say they're in church and they're tired, that they find ways to make sure they stay awake so that they don't fall asleep during the message, whether it's standing at the back or whatever they do. It's just part of their training. And so these Roman soldiers are going to be the same. Like, you're going to have a group of them. They're probably going to take turns watching. It isn't like one guy is going to do the whole time watching, but the way it is, if somebody sees something, they give the alert, everybody else wakes up, and they're ready to fight. And so they say, oh, they all fell asleep and the disciples just snuck in and stole the body. Like, it's nonsense, especially because you think about it, that you have this heavy stone that's rolled over the entrance of the tomb. It's like, it's not going to be something where, it isn't like a door where you just kind of open it up and go in. You have to push it away, and it had a seal. And so for people to do it, it would probably take two or three people to do it. Because you think of what the lady said when they were coming. They said, well, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Because they knew, even though there was several of them, there was no way that they could do it. And so obviously it would take several men to do it. And so this whole idea, well, they're asleep and they're going to sneak in and roll this big boulder out of the way and they're not going to hear it and wake up. It's just, it's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. And so, so that's the thing, and it's very ironic, and it's kind of how we find that with the Lord, is that he often uses, it's kind of like he plays sort of a master at chess kind of thing, that can kind of know what his enemy's going to do ahead of time and can kind of use their own workings against them. And so that's exactly what he did, is that they were trying to prevent a resurrection hoax, and they did that, but they actually ensured that his actual resurrection was verified, that it wasn't a hoax, because he would, and that's the thing, that it wasn't, the tomb wasn't open from the outside, the tomb was open from the inside, that it was different. That's the thing, is like, and it's always kind of the picture I have in my mind, is that they have their back to the tomb. They're making sure nobody's coming trying to do anything, and then to hear the noise behind them and turn around and see the angel sitting on the stone, just the effect that would have, just not what they're expecting at all. But that's exactly what happened. We see that recorded in Matthew chapter 28, where it says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning. and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And so, and we see the report that they give. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came in the city and showed to the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is common report among the Jews until this day. And so that's the official story, is that they stole him away while they slept. But the whole thing is based on the code of military justice of the Romans, that they would be executed if that's what happened. And the fact is that they were bribed and that they weren't executed for that. It shows that that's not what happened. That's not the real story. And so we think of it in that way. Then thirdly, we look at that. We can say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because it was very clear from the scriptures that Christ actually did die. Because you think of all the things that happened to Jesus, of being beaten, being scourged, and being crucified. That it's something where the Romans really perfected it to be an instrument of great torture, great humiliation, great suffering. And the way it was is that as they practiced or figured out how to do it, they found ways to try to extend people's suffering for as long as they could. But the fact is that for someone that's healthy to be able to go through that is difficult enough. But for someone that's faced the beatings and things that Christ received, he's not going to be able to stand it very long on the cross. And this whole idea, oh, he just comatose, he just swooned, it doesn't fit with what happened. And we see with the soldiers themselves that they saw that he was dead. That's what the testimony was, because they were going, see, they could allow things to continue on and have the guys continue to suffer, but they thought, well, no, let's get this over quicker. And so they were going to break all of their legs. And that was the whole thing, is that even though a person was in agony, the fact was as if you could at least kind of pull your weight up on your legs, you could get a good breath and you'd be able to keep doing that. But once your legs were broken, you wouldn't be able to pull yourself up anymore, and then you would die a lot quicker. And so they did that to the two thieves, but then they looked at Jesus and they saw, well, he's already dead. He's already passed on. And so we find that they didn't break his legs, and they made sure. And so we see that in John 19, verse 3, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vineyard, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so you kind of see the soldiers are just following orders to make sure things are, all these ones are off the cross before the high day that was coming up. It says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And you think of it, of that happening, that okay, he's dead, but even if you were to say, well, he's comatose, he's just in a deep coma because of the trauma, the fact is that they then pierced him and outflowed blood and water, that he's already lost so much blood already, to have this idea that no, he'd still be surviving that, it doesn't work, that the body would naturally drain all of its fluids out, and especially if he's piercing his side, there's probably a very good chance that the heart would be pierced as well. And medically speaking, of the whole idea of blood and water coming out, that there's significance to that, of what it means, of what things have been ruptured within the body. And so It's not going to happen that we could say, oh no, he swooned and then he revived himself. But it's kind of like this as well, that we would say, okay, just for the sake of argument, say that he swooned, that he's in a coma, but then 3 days later he got out of a coma. Many of you ever visited someone that has been in a coma and gets out of it? That it's the thing is where they're not able to do anything, but then like you can't even interact with them. It almost seems like they're dead. But once they do come out of it, it generally isn't like it. Sometimes you see it on the movies where, oh, they wake up and they're able to walk and do stuff. But in real life, it's like they do wake up, but there's not very much that they can do. That they're physically weak. Their body has been under such trauma that's why they went into a coma. Their body just said, I'm going to shut everything down so that we can heal. And so the fact is that, and the thing is, even after 3 days, he had so many wounds, there would be so much healing that his body would need to do. And hadn't eaten in that amount of time. This whole idea, one, that even though he's all, because of course, when he's buried, and the way that they did it is that they were embalmed in these wrappings, and so they're wrapped very tightly with these spices around. And to be able to wiggle out of that, essentially a cocoon, and to leave them as they found them, where basically the clothes are just lying all together, that just doesn't make any sense. And then this idea, okay, this person that has just emerged from a coma, that is so physically weak from what he's done, that he's going to be able to roll the stone away from the inside just by himself. Like, I don't even know if it would be possible to roll the stone from the inside, because you're just dealing with a flat piece of stone right against it. And so that whole idea is nonsense. And so it's recognizing, no, he was truly dead. There's no doubt about that. And so he did rise from the dead. And we can look at, too, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We can believe that because of the great number of the disciples because of the skepticism that all the disciples initially demonstrated towards the truth of his resurrection. That it wasn't something where they came up with this idea themselves and tried to publish it abroad. Oh, this is the story and this is what we've seen. And we find all along the way that someone comes and announces Christ is risen from the dead, and they say, baloney, that's a bunch of nonsense, we don't believe it. We find that, and it's reasonable, because anybody nowadays is very skeptical that the resurrection could be true, and so it would make sense that they would be skeptical as well. And that's kind of the thing, is that these people that were skeptical, that they were won over, and that's why they became the witnesses that they were, because it was true. We see in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as he mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After they appeared another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told another residue, neither believed they them. And of course, those are the two that walked to Emmaus. More of their story is spoken of in Luke chapter 24. But with all these ones that came, they wouldn't believe them either. And then verse 14, afterwards he appeared in the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so we think with all of those of what they did, just how, if turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as well, that there was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, so various witnesses, but excuse me. But it says, verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That they're like, really, it's kind of, as guys, it's like, oh, you women, you just have come up with this crazy story, and this is ridiculous. But us men that are more deeper thinkers, that we wouldn't be fooled by such things, or something like that. It just, like, you kind of see the attitude that the guys have. Well, just the way these women said it, and so we can't believe that. But then it's like, these men said it too, and it, well, we can't believe that either. But it wasn't a problem with them at all. It was their own unbelief that was the problem. And we see that Peter, that he actually went to the sepulchre, and he saw the clothes laid by themselves, and he departed wondering, but he wasn't at the point of believing yet, that they were resisting that. And in John chapter 20, we find the story of Thomas and how he wasn't with them to start with. And they told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see his hand, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so then after 8 days, the disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And say to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And so, with all of it, is that the disciples, when they first came to the idea of the resurrection, that they refused to believe it. But then, as they saw it for themselves, they realized it was true. And that completely transformed their lives as a result. And it's the same thing for any other person, that they can come to a point of, they think of the resurrection, as soon as they hear it, they're skeptical of it. But just to point them out, well, just as the disciples came to faith, that we pray that you might come to faith as well, to realize it isn't some story that's made up, it is true. And that truth can transform your entire life. And that's what we want to get across to people. But furthermore, we could say we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because there are numerous witnesses to his resurrection. That it wasn't something where it was just a story. Like, and it's kind of interesting because you have different things, and where, like, we have a thing, there's two or three witnesses, can something be established. But when you have just a couple, it's kind of easy to have us be able to make this story together. And I remember kind of the whole story of with Joseph Smith, of how he got this vision and he received these plates and these special glasses to read these plates. And there are these two guys that said, oh, we saw the plates too, and this is what God's testament is. But conveniently the plates and the glasses got taken up to heaven, and so it's like, well, there's no actual verification, but they're like, oh, this is what happened, we say it's true, and we would look at that as being, well, that's hogwash. You got two or three guys that came up with this story, and that's what you're going with. But the thing is, it's not at all like that with the resurrection of Christ. That we find out that it isn't just one or two, that it's a whole bunch of people. And so it's like the thing is that if you have hundreds of people witnessing an event, that you can be pretty sure it happened. Not all those people could have been fooled. Not all those people could have been making up. You'd be able to start looking at their stories and find that they wouldn't match. You'd be able to investigate and know something was wrong. But the fact is there's such an abundant number of witnesses of his resurrection that it verifies it. It says of Christ that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So you think of it, that we have well over 500 people that saw Christ raised. And so it is absolutely verified. And that's really what the scriptures are, is a record of the witness of these people, that they're saying this is true. This is what happened. And we're telling this so that you can believe in Christ too. And so helping a person to see that. It isn't something, because the problem is that they figure, oh, well, it's just a story, it's just made up, but the historical record will prove that that didn't actually happen. But the fact is this is a historical record. This is primary source material by eyewitness accounts, that this is not something to be discounted. This is what really happened. And then as well, we recognize that we can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, as it says in Acts chapter 3. That it wasn't something where he just kind of came and went. He made sure that there would be no doubt in people's mind that he was physically raised from the dead. And we find that in Luke chapter 24. And Luke, of course, being a doctor, you can be certain that he would be very interested in the physical part of it and making sure that's verified himself. Because we see that verse 36, that he stood in the midst of them, he said, "Peace be unto you," and they are terrified, and they supposed that they'd seen a spirit. That's their assumption was, this is a vision, this is a hallucination, this is a ghost. This can't be someone that's physically raised from the dead. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, as I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And so he encouraged them, "Come, put your fingers in the prints of the nails. Thrust your hand in my side. Touch me. See that I'm real. See that you're not dreaming. This is genuine. I am raised from the dead." And so we made it very clear. But then we see verse 41, "While they yet believed not for joy," they just thought, this is just too good to be true. How can this be possible? And he says, "Well, do you have any meat? Do you have anything to eat?" And so they gave him a piece of fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in front of them, just to show them that it's like he was physical. He had a physical body. He could eat things. And it wasn't something where he ate it and then it fell down on the floor or anything like that. That it was real. And so he showed himself alive. He made it very plain that he was the one that he said he was. And you think of even of what happened when they're on the Sea of Galilee. Of just, you think of the person before he died and the miracles that he did, and especially just at kind of the beginning of them being his disciples and being part of his ministry. They did the miracle of providing them with this great load of fishes, that we find that they're fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. They see someone on the shore. They don't realize who it was. And he tells them, "Cast it on the other side," and they do so. And there's all those fishes. And just from that, they knew this is him. He's here. Just by that miracle himself, that it was kind of like a calling card, that this is what, nobody could do that except him. And so for him to do it again, demonstrate again that he was alive. And then finally we recognize, we can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because of the change that was wrought in the lives of his followers as a result." And you think of it, that what happened the night that Jesus was arrested? That Peter resisted for a while, but Jesus told him to stop. And we find that as they arrested Jesus, that all the other disciples forsook him and fled. They ran off in all directions. And we find that they are meeting on the first day of the week, and they were behind closed doors. They were in fear of the Jews. They figured, well, they took our master. They knew that we are his disciples. They're going to come for us next. So we're going to hide. We want to try to preserve our life. We don't know what to do, but we just want to try to live through another day. And so that's who they were. But then with Christ's resurrection, when it was verified to them, it changed them completely. And as it came to the day of Pentecost, we find that they preached with great boldness, that they were telling what happened, telling that Jesus was raised from the dead, showing how from the Old Testament it was promised that it would happen. And they were willing to preach Christ's resurrection before the very men who had crucified him. We see that in Acts chapter 5. This was Peter and John, and they had they decided to put them in prison for a while, but then God allowed them, delivered them, and they were trying to figure out where they had gotten to, and they found out they were in the temple, again teaching the people. And so they brought him, and they said, verse 20, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." And you just picture it there, that he's before the council, the same council that condemned Jesus to death. And he says, "You're the ones that that you slew him. You hanged him on a tree. You condemned him to death." That they said, "Well, you're trying to make it look like we're guilty." And he says, "Well, yes, you are guilty." And to put it to them very much, "And him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." And so he's telling them these things, and they wanted to slay them, and it was only except for Gamaliel's intervention that didn't happen. But then we see that they let him go. They first beat him, and they told him, "Don't ever talk about Jesus again." And so what happened? Did they go back into hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews? No, we find that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing in their account, worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That they kept doing it. They weren't afraid anymore, because they realized what we're telling is the truth. We have to be witnesses no matter what it will cost us. And so the thing is, if it was all just some big fabrication that they made up, then why would they be willing to do that? It doesn't make any sense. But the fact that it was real is why they're willing to give their lives to be witnesses for it. And another that we can think of is Jesus' brothers, that we find in the Gospels that it talked about that his brothers were offended at him. His brothers did not believe at him. They said, "Well, if you're who you say are, go show yourself. Don't be in hiding." And they were just very skeptical of him. But we find in the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that it says specifically that Jesus showed himself to James, to his half-brother. And things changed from then on, that we don't find James being skeptical anymore, that instead we find him as a leader within the church in Jerusalem. And we find both James and Jude, that they were they wrote some of the books of the Bible. And so it's clear that there is a change that happened. And what would be the explanation other than that the resurrection happened? And so there's a lot of things to consider. One thing I didn't mention, is just there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of Christ's resurrection. In Psalm 16, in Isaiah 53, there's different ones that a person can use to show people this is what was prophesied, that Christ would be raised again. Even though, yes, it's hard to believe that God said it all the way along, that it wasn't something that they just thought of. And so I pray that it's been helpful to you, but it, with all of it, is we want to be ready to give an answer. And with a lot of these, it's kind of our hope that we want to, just as the disciples were brought from skepticism to faith, we want the people around us to the same thing to happen, for them to be brought from skepticism to faith. And so they put the trust in Christ who was truly raised from the dead. All right, so any questions or thoughts before we conclude? No? All right, well, let's be dismissed in prayer then. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this time. And we thank you that you are truly raised from the dead. And that because of that, we have such a hope ourselves of one day being raised from the dead as well. And we just pray you would bless us, Lord, help us be able to communicate your faith to others. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless the service to follow and help us to be a blessing to all that come today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.